the reading statement from Luke chapter 12, and verses 34 to 69. The title of watchfulness. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from the wedding. So that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servant to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant when the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maidservants, to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he will not be aware. He will cut him to pieces and then sign him a place with the unbeliever. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get himself ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many groups. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of it, from everyone who has been given much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family, divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against her daughter and daughter against her mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it is going to rain, and it does. But when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrite, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourself what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the ransom. and
there are 146 days until Christmas. So not long to get ready. I'm sure the Christmas merchandise will soon be in the shops. But Christmas is not the only thing we get ready for in our lives. We get ready for holidays. We get ready for birthdays, day trips, school, work. When you move, you won't leave it till the last minute. When you try a new recipe, you'll make sure you've got all the ingredients. When you do projects in the garden, you'll make sure you've got all you need from the garden centre. When you're getting married, some people might elope, but most married weddings are prepared like a military operation. Being prepared is key in much of life, and being prepared is key in your life, follower of Jesus as well. And that's something that's picked up in our reading from Luke's Gospel this morning, in the midst of all those difficult words. The three sections of our reading all have the same trajectory, the same idea behind them. It's about getting your life as a disciple of Jesus orientated in the right direction. It's about heads up, forward looking back, as a follower of Jesus. Jesus begins by looking into the far distance, as it were, beginning to prepare his disciples for his second coming, even though his first coming has come to his courtship. In verses 35 to 48, Jesus uses rich, figurative language and parables to exhort his disciples to a state of watchfulness and preparedness, calling them to get ready. The parables put in story form what Jesus is trying to say. Firstly, the servants needing to be ready for the unexpected return of their master. And then, when the master returns in a shocking twist, the master becomes their servant. And then in the second parable, we have a homeowner who knows the thief is coming, so is prepared and doesn't leave their home unguarded. And Jesus is both the master and the thief in these parables. And the point is that Jesus says his disciples need to be in a state of readiness for the unexpected arrival of their Lord. Peter, though, can't seem to work out whether these Jesus' words are just for the disciples alone or for the crowd in general. And so Jesus refines his illustration further by talking of servants and whether they know what their master's will is when he is away. Those who are conscientious will be rewarded. Those who take advantage of the master's absence will be punished to differing degrees. And Jesus actually reserves some of his harshest words of condemnation in the Gospels for disciples who don't get things right. He's far less harsh with people who aren't following him than people who are actually following him and getting it wrong. Jesus then moves on to some further strong words in verses 49 to 53. The coming of the kingdom of God into the world is not like the gentle lapping of the sea on the shore, but it's a dramatic intervention in human history. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world are not two complementary ideologies. They are by their very nature in conflict, and they'll cause division. And Jesus says his coming is the will of the Father, and it will culminate in a baptism. And that's how Jesus is talking about his death on the cross. And the fire of judgment is the consequence for those chosen to follow or not follow him. And there will be a difference in lifestyle between those who follow Jesus and those who don't. And this difference will maybe even drive some families apart, because their lifestyle choices are different.
It can be hard for some people to become Christians because they know that they will change. They know it won't be easy to be part of their family anymore. The life that Jesus calls us to is different. It can be hard in the UK, but think of people who come to faith in a country where Christianity is very much a minority religion, where being a Christian could mean that you risk persecution or estrangement, permanent estrangement from your family. This is where the truth of Jesus' words are seen most readily. Then finally, in verses 54 to 59, Jesus tells his disciples to look to the present and see what the kingdom of God is all about. You could predict the weather in Judah by knowing it will rain when clouds form over the Mediterranean, and when the wind blows over the desert, you know it would be warm. You didn't need Michael Fish to tell you what the weather was going to be like. And people can look to Jesus and his miracles and his teaching and see that the kingdom of God is clearly here now. Open their eyes and they can see what God is doing. But Jesus goes further and says, all you need is common sense to see the working of God in your life. You don't need lots of data or evidence, you just need your own good judgment. And he tells a little story of two people in dispute and them being unable to come to a resolution. And this leads to magistrates and judges in prisons, whereas if they'd used their own good judgment, they could resolve things before it got to this extreme end. Jesus is saying, judge for yourself. Interpret the times in front of you. These passages from Luke's Gospel give us an indication as to where we should be directing our focus as disciples of Jesus today. And that is forwards. Forwards to the Jesus in our midst and forwards to the Jesus who is coming again. Walking backwards through life might be mildly entertaining, but it'll probably mean you fall flat on your bum at some point. If you want to get where you're going, you probably need to walk forwards, look where you're treading, with an eye on your destination. We have things to learn from what has gone before. There is truth in Robert Webber's words, the road to the future runs through the past. There is a truth in those words, and we can learn from what has happened, but we cannot live in the past. Our focus cannot be on what is behind us if we want to be growing as followers of Jesus. However, it is very easy for us within Christianity to have our focus drawn backwards. We have a rich history. 2,000 years of tradition. There are words and songs and examples of the past that are important to us to know about and from learn from. There are experiences of the past, both good and bad, that we can learn from. There is much to take from this long history of God's church, but we cannot live in the past. Nostalgia is a powerful draw on humanity. There are anniversaries in culture that cause us to cast our gaze backwards at some apparent golden age. I've been recently listening to some podcasts that are celebrating the 30th anniversary of the Britpop movement in music, and listening to them has transported me back to my time at university. And that lure of nostalgia makes me think that everything was perfect back then. It wasn't. Everything was not just good music. The country was coming out of a recession, haircuts were horrible, and there were lots of train strikes. So maybe things haven't changed all that much. But in our lives of faith, we can also spend so much time needlessly looking backwards to a time when we thought everything was perfect. When the songs were just right, the sermons weren't too long, and the communion wine even tasted better. And we may even pray that those former times come back. But as with anything, we only remember the good. And however much we yearn for the past, it will never come again. And even if we try and do the same things we did in order to recapture the past glories, the past is gone. Because the previous age is not the one that Jesus is calling us to live in. Jesus was calling you to be a faithful disciple then, And Jesus is calling you to be a faithful disciple now, as the church is now, and as the world is now. You can't be a Christian Doctor Who, time travelling to whatever period of church history you feel most comfortable in. You need to live as a faithful disciple of Jesus now. We are called to live in the present. And living in the present doesn't mean that everything is better today. It doesn't mean everything is perfect today, but today is the only day you can live in. The only day you can be a disciple of Jesus in. It's the only day that is before us. And we are to be heads up, forward-looking disciples of Jesus today. So what might this look like? The first thing I want to suggest is that Jesus calls us to be faithful in the present. And this follows on from where Jesus says we need to judge the world around us in the first part of our reading. We're fairly weather-obsessed in this country. The state of the weather will usually come up fairly early in any conversation we have with someone. We comment when it is warm, when it is raining, when it has been warm, and when it has been raining, when it will be warm, and when it will be raining. We're weather obsessed. I don't know how many weather apps you have on your phone, but that may be an indication of how obsessed you are about it. But Jesus says to the people of his time that they could predict the weather by looking at the clouds coming from the Mediterranean and feeling the warm wind coming from the desert. Does that mean his disciples should also be able to recognize the signs of God in their midst? And Jesus was referring to the signs that came with his incarnation. But his words extend, I think, to the ways we're able to still recognize the signs of God and his kingdom coming into the world, and the way his spirit is moving in our lives and in the lives of other people today. We need to use our God-given common sense and good judgment to discern these things. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come and help the mind of Christ become aligned with our mind so we see these things. It's what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The person without the Spirit does not accept these things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, but we have the mind of Christ. We have to have our heads up and discerning where God is at work in our lives and the world around us. We're not to be spiritual navel gazers, not to be looking out for what God has done in the past simply for it to be repeated, but actively looking for where God is on the move today. Where have you seen signs of God's goodness and blessing in your life this week? In your workplace, in your family life, in creation, in your neighbours, in answered prayer? Where have you seen signs of Jesus and his kingdom in the world around you this week? In the love of your sisters and brothers in Christ, in random acts of kindness, in justice triumphing over hate? Where have you seen signs of God's Spirit moving through his world this week? In conversations that have turned towards faith? In hearts and minds receptive to words of hope? In doors being opened which had previously been shut to the gospel? Have we been actively looking for where God is at work in our lives and the world around us? God is active in the present. We don't have to look backward to see what God has done. We can look to see what God is doing today and rejoice in that. It probably won't be the same as what he's done before. God will likely do something new, novel, innovative. So we need to be looking out for something different, outside our preconceptions. He is the God of the new. The words of Isaiah will be our experience. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Let's keep our heads up so we can walk with Jesus through our days and see where God is on the move and join in with the new thing he is already doing. Our reading doesn't only direct us to living our lives as faithful disciples with our focus only in the present, though. It also causes us to cast our gaze to the future and live in a way that is affected by our hope in the Christ who will come again. Jesus here and in other passages in the Gospel wants his disciples to look forward to when he comes again. Not just intellectually, but in the way they live now. The parables of the slaves waiting for the master and the homeowner being prepared for the feast make essentially the same point as the parables of the talents and the 10 virgins and the sheep and the goats. Disciples, as they're waiting for Jesus' return, need to live in a way as if he has already returned. Disciples of Jesus need to be ready. They need to be active in their ongoing discipleship of waiting. It's not a case of simply looking busy. So when Jesus comes back, everything looks good. Making sure your name is on a lot of church rotas means to look like you're doing something. It means you need to be living in a way that is about actively seeking to follow Jesus. Otherwise, Jesus says you'll be found wanting. And as I said, Jesus actually reserves some of his toughest words for disciples who are not living in the way they should when he returns. They are the ones in our readings who will be cut to pieces. The parable of the talents, they will be thrown outside in the darkness. In the parable of the 10 virgins, they will be left outside the party. And in the parable of the sheep and the goats, they will be told to go away. These are disciples of Jesus who will be told these things. They are words to those who think they're following Jesus, yet whose followership of Jesus has become lax, lazy, and unready. Jesus calls us to be alert and prepared in our discipleship, to be ready as if this were the day he was to come back. And it's a chastening thought for us. Well, it certainly is for me. I know how sloppy, how fallible I can be in my following of Jesus. I know there is always grace with God, but I know there needs to be intent as well with my discipleship. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this: let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We are called to live ready for the future by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We're not to zone out in our discipleship. We're actively to pursue Jesus, actively to spend time with Jesus in prayer and through the scriptures. Intentionally gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ for encouragement and accountability. Open yourself up to the transforming work of the Spirit so that more of the Spirit's fruit is seen in your character in life. We need to be purposeful in these things. It's not about us becoming the perfect disciple for when Jesus might return, because none of us is going to achieve that. It isn't about us trying to be better than our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's a game of spiritual one-upmanship that's just silly. It's about a phrase from Mike Iaconelli that I love: trying to follow Jesus the best we can. Jesus will know our hearts. And it's not a list of things that we've done that we will be judged upon, but the orientation of our heart and the one to whom our eyes are fixed upon that will matter. So may we walk today with our heads up, recognizing the signs of God at work in our midst, living with forward-looking faith as if the day of Christ's return is already upon us. And may our prayer be, Lord, lead us all. Amen.